Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
The name of this morning's message is very original. It's called Wheat and Tare. That was supposed to be a little funny, and you know it was, just a little funny. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is now full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out all the weeds?" they asked. Verse 29, "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I'll let the harvesters sort out all of the weeds and tie them into bundles and burn them and put the wheat into the barn." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious, beautiful word of the living God. I pray that today that you would interrupt our life. You would bring revelation and truth right before us. I pray, God, that whatever is weighing heavy on our mind right now would just be silenced in your presence. God, be strong in my weakness, and may I be hidden behind the message of the cross. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen, amen. So this is a parable that Jesus taught that unfortunately doesn't get a lot of shine. It doesn't get a lot of glory. A lot of preachers preach many of the parables of Jesus Christ, but this one of the wheat and the tares seems to go overlooked. But this morning, I'm telling you beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is not just another word. This is not just a cute sermon. We're not playing church today. This is a word for right now, a word for this moment. I believe it. Now, in order to understand this parable, I got to give you just a little bit of context so that you see it the way that it is. So first of all, it's important to realize that although Jesus taught in many parables, he didn't always start preaching in parables. In fact, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus just laid it out there black and white. In fact, his first sermon was very seeker-friendly. It went something like this: "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." That was supposed to be funny, all right? It's not seeker-friendly. Jesus would just come out of the gate saying, "Repent, sinners, the kingdom is now among you." But shortly after the introduction of his ministry, and as he begins to reveal himself as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the religious elite of his day, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees begin to harden their heart towards him and his message, and they reject him. And as the priests and the scribes reject Christ, a great multitude of the Jewish community rejects him as well. And it's right around that time of the Jews first rejecting Jesus that he begins to pivot the style of his preaching. And now, all of a sudden, in Matthew chapter 13, we see a shift as he begins to teach in parables. Now, it's important that you and I understand why Jesus taught in parables. In fact, he actually tells us. If you have your Bible, flip down with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 9. The disciples asked him this question. They said, "Teacher, why do you preach in parables?" And he answers, saying in verse 9, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." His disciples came to him and said, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. This is why I use these parables, for they look, but they do not see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. I just want to unfold this for you for a moment because I believe it's remarkably powerful. Jesus said, I teach in parables because there is a generation who has eyes, but they do not see. They are unwilling to see the truth that is right before them. There is a generation with ears, but they refuse to listen and apply the word of God. And he says, so therefore I will teach in parables. Now, hear me. This is incredible. What Jesus is showing you right here is that through parables, those who are truly seeking after God and those who are truly seeking after truth, they will find it. They will press through the metaphors. They'll press through the analogies. They'll hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be filled and satisfied. Oh, but the great generation and the masses who gathered to hear him, not all were sincere about his message. Not all were sincerely there for the right reason. And many watched with their eyes, but they hardened their heart. And many heard his preaching, but they did not listen or understand. Jesus taught in parables for two reasons. Number one, so that those who are truly seeking God will find him. And number two, out of mercy for unrepentant sinners who would reject his message. Hear me. There's a common thread all throughout the Bible that we are held accountable for what we know. What we know and understand, we are then expected by God to act upon it. Jesus taught in parables as an act of great mercy towards an unbelieving, unregenerate people who hardened their heart and refused his message. Because they would hear and not lean into understanding, they would escape a more harsh and severe judgment. I want you to understand this morning that you will be held accountable for what you hear and what you see. God expects you to put into action and apply his living word. I pray that you are not a generation and not a people who have eyes but you do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Revelation says, let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. This morning, we're not here to play games. We're not here to entertain you. We're here to bring you the truth, the word of the living God. But it will do you no good unless you apply it to your life and you seek God for what he's truly saying. Let's be a people who are not just hearers, but doers of the word of God. Anybody see that? That's why he used the parables. He's rich in mercy. It's amazing. One more thing I got to explain here really quickly about the parable is this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is revealing to his disciples what the kingdom of heaven will look like in between his first coming and his second coming. In that dispensation of time when Christ was here 2,000 years ago until the time of his return, this parable of the wheat and the weeds, this is a picture of the kingdom of heaven right now. This is a word that applies to your life and mine right here and right now today. It's just as living today as it was then. In fact, one more layer of truth that you got to see here for this to hit you right. The disciples legitimately thought that Jesus was going to establish a physical, literal kingdom. He was going to rule and reign in Jerusalem with a crown on his head and a scepter in his hand. They thought that they were going to be his cabinet members. They were going to have elite positions in this new kingdom. Judas thought he was going to be the secretary of the treasury. Bad choice. Whole nother sermon. But the disciples really truly believed that Jesus was going to establish a physical, literal kingdom. And so he basically kicks down that mentality by telling them this. The kingdom of heaven will be like a good farmer who goes out and sows good seed. But then in the darkness of night, an evil farmer will swindle his way in and he'll begin to sow tares, weeds, among the wheat in the field. In other words, Jesus was saying, my kingdom will be a divided kingdom. There will be true believers, true born-again saints that are the wheat of the good seed of God's word. Oh, but also in his kingdom, there will be those who are pretenders, those who are hypocrites, those who look the part, but with their heart they have refused God and they have rejected him with their heart. They speak him with their mouth, but they have denied him with their life. Jesus is warning that the kingdom of heaven will not be perfect on earth. It will be divided. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him, it will be divided. Now, what I'm going to do for the remainder of this message is I'm going to go verse by verse, write down this parable. And I'll just be honest with you. I'm losing my patience for preachers who just want to read like one verse and then just go off for 50 minutes. Like, I'm over that. Like, can we just preach the Bible? Like, God has spoken. We don't need to just speak the word of God. So, welcome to Vision Church. Good morning. Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. If you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to do so, the first point that I want you to take away from this parable is that Jesus is the farmer. Jesus is the good farmer. You say, well, preacher, where'd you get that from? Glad you asked. If you keep reading in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus actually explains this parable himself. This is one of the reasons I picked it to preach this morning, because he already told us what it means. Just kidding a little bit. But how many of you know some of the parables in the Bible, they're left for interpretation? But this one, he explains to you what it means. He says that the farmer, the good farmer, is the Son of Man. Jesus is the one who sows the good seed. Now, we hear that and we're like, okay, cool. Jesus is the good farmer. He sows the good seed. What does that mean for me? It means everything to you. Because what he's really saying here is that I, Jesus Christ, am the one who has planted the good seed in the field that is this world. The field in this parable does not necessarily represent the church exclusively. The field represents the world at large in which you live. Jesus is literally saying the good seed is you. Every true believer, every born-again saint, every repentant Christian, you are the good seed that produces wheat, which is the good fruit. So here's where I'm going with this. Jesus is the farmer who is responsible to scatter the good seed throughout the corners of the earth. And Jesus, the good farmer, has planted you. He has positioned you in Vision Church. He has positioned you in your cubicle at Bank of America. He has positioned you in the classroom that you're in with the roommates that you complain about. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him, he planted you. Are we reading from the same Bible? That Jesus is the farmer. That means he's responsible to plant the good seed in the earth. He has strategically placed you and positioned you exactly where you are for this moment in history to reach, influence, and impact the lives that are closest to you. That job you complain about, stop. Because you're planted. It's just a season anyway. That living situation you complain about, you're planted. Stop complaining. You complain about your mother-in-law. Your mother-in-law complains about her son-in-law. Stop complaining. You're planted. That's funny and you know it is. The good farmer has planted the good seed throughout the corners of the earth. I happen to have an amazing mother-in-law and she's here today. So she's awesome, really. I don't know if she feels that way about me, but anyway. But you're planted. And the good farmer has planted you where you are. Now, if you have your Bible, look with me another place, John chapter 12, verse 24. Look at this. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Y'all, this is so rich and amazing. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus is literally foreshadowing the gospel and the work of the cross. He is literally saying, I'm not just the good farmer who plants you in the earth, sending you, strategically positioning you, but I myself am the good seed. I am that kernel of wheat. And he's saying, I will be planted. I will be buried, but I'm not buried, I'm planted. Because I'm going to bring forth a harvest of souls that reaches the corners of the earth. The good seed, the good fruit, the wheat, it's all made possible through the rugged cross of Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is literally saying that when I was buried and put in a rich man's tomb, y'all thought it was over, but that was just the beginning. I was not buried, I was planted, and I'm going to get up again, and my life is going to provide an abundant harvest in the earth. You would not even be capable of being the good seed, the wheat, if it were not for the precious shed blood of Christ Jesus the Lord. You are a true believer in the earth. If you're a true believer, you are so by the grace of an almighty God. I want to show you something else amazing. Again, Jesus is talking about a dispensation of time. From his first coming to his return, aka the church age in which you live. Theologically, it's called the church age. You're living in it right now, 2021. This is it. Listen to what he says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a good farmer who sows good seed into the field and an evil farmer who comes and sows tares among the wheat. He's literally saying that the kingdom of heaven will reside on earth through the life of the saints. Oh, I'm trying to preach to somebody right now. Last week I taught on prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know how God wants to bring heaven to earth? Through you. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and say, through you. You see, when we pray the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it sounds so eloquent, so beautiful, especially in the King James. And we have this fairy tale, fictitious thought that magically and supernaturally, the kingdom is just gonna like reveal itself on earth. And like all of a sudden, all these sinners, no. What he was teaching you is that my kingdom will rest on the earth through you. The way you love people should be the way I love people. The way I forgive people should be the way you forgive people. The mercy that I give is the mercy that you should give. The hope that emanates from me is the hope that should emanate from you. The way I love is the way you should love. And in doing so, my kingdom is on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, we want heaven on earth, but we don't want to forgive that person who tweeted us or sent us a nasty DM on Facebook. We want heaven on earth until it costs us something. Can I just tell you a secret? It's a deep theological secret. It's going to blow your mind. Every time God works on the earth, he works through a human. No, y'all think I'm playing. I'm not playing. That's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ, took on bodily form to execute the will of his Father on earth. God sent his Son in a human form to accomplish heaven's will on earth. Oh, I'm trying. I know y'all are like, he's angry. No, I'm really not angry today. I mean, sometimes I'm angry, just not today. I'm hyped up. I'm passionate. But I need you to understand that heaven coming to earth happens through you. It happens through me. Every time you forgive that person that doesn't deserve it, every time you turn the other cheek when you could fire back, every time you love like Jesus loved, and you treat those who can do nothing for you with excellence and with care and love, the kingdom is realized on earth. Do you know what would happen if the entire New Testament church, if all the saints were gone from the face of the earth? Heaven would be lifted from earth. I'm gonna put it to you like this, because you've heard this. You may be the only Bible somebody reads. You may be the only Jesus somebody sees. You know what they're trying to say to you? Heaven descends on Charlotte, North Carolina, when you let God's Spirit move through your life. Galatians 5:22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. When you walk in the fruit of his Spirit, the world tastes a glimpse of heaven on earth. You are the kingdom. All right, verse number 2, the second one. They're not all going to be that long. Verse 25. That night as the workers slept, his enemies came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. The second point, if you're taking notes, is this. Satan is always the second sower. I'm going to say it one more time. Satan is always the second sower. Before I expound on this, I got to start right here. Jesus is teaching you that there is an enemy of your soul. It amazes me how many Christians don't believe in the devil. Y'all think I'm making this stuff up? I'm telling you, there's so many people who don't believe in the devil, that don't believe in hell, and they call themselves Christians. They're like, oh, well, you know, like, you know, I believe in God, but just not the devil. Well, then he's got you right where he wants you. By the way, do we believe the Bible or do we not? You say you believe in God, but you don't believe in the devil. Well, the God you say you believe in tells you there's a devil. I'm just going to tell you right now, I cannot stand when we pick and choose the Bible. We're like, oh, I like this part. This suits me well. I believe that. But I don't believe this. All this judgment stuff and repentance stuff. No, no, no. I believe in the good stuff. You cannot pick and choose what you believe. It's either all true or it's not. You choose. By the way, just a free commercial. We're about to launch School of Discipleship after Easter. It's incredible. It's a 5-week course. We're going to spend a lot more time going in depth into the canonization of Scripture, how the Word of God came to be, how it was passed from generation to generation. And I just happen to be crazy enough to believe that the God who from nothing spoke everything into existence is powerful enough to oversee the inspiration of the canonization of the Bible. I'm just crazy enough to believe if he can hang the earth from nothing, with his spoken words illuminate the stars of the heavens, he can navigate the process of bringing his faithful word to us today. I believe it. There is an enemy of your soul. According to the parable of the sower, he comes in the darkness of night, and he slips away before he can be seen. Somewhere there's become this mentality that we think the devil wants you to praise him. Somehow we've come to this conclusion that, like, we think Satan wants us to, like, bow and worship him. No, he doesn't. Satan could care less if you even believe in him. In fact, he would prefer if you don't, because he operates best through infiltration, through influence, and through obscurity. He's the master deceiver. And if you don't believe in him, he's got you exactly where he wants you. Jesus warned you over and over and over again, there is an enemy who is active, who wars against his holy church. There is an enemy who wars against the saints, the redeemed, those who are born again. There is an enemy who is out to destroy you and sift you like wheat. By the way, in this parable, Jesus shows us that your enemy never sleeps. When God's servants were asleep, Satan was sowing. I'm going to hang out here for a minute. Did you read the parable? When the servants were asleep, Satan started sowing. I'm just going to go here. I believe that many of God's servants today in America are asleep. I'm going to say many pastors and priests and leaders are slumbering spiritually. I believe that this American Christianity, we've become obsessed with numbers, fame, celebrity, money, all of this. Pastors have fallen in love with themselves. I'm just going to be honest. They've fallen in love with themselves. They have become celebrities. They're all about how many people can fill the seats. And they're all about how much money they can get. Those are called false prophets, tare among the wheat. They're spiritually asleep, and while they sleep, the enemy sows in the earth. And I'll be honest with you. I myself have fallen victim to the numbers thing. Like, oh, how many people were here today? How many people? I must not have been preaching good. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord delivered me from this. And I'm going to tell you why. For the longest time, I relied on the attendance to validate my calling. I viewed it as if more people were there, I was anointed. If they weren't there, maybe I wasn't. But you know what? I've gotten long over that, because my validation and my security and my value doesn't come from how many of you sit here today. It comes from who he is, what he has spoken over my life. And if I don't perform well for him, I'm still loved. I'm still who I am by the grace. The Bible says I am who I am by the grace of God, not by my work or my efforts or my performance. Pastors in America, we need to repent before a holy God of pride, lust, and greed. We must wake up from our spiritual slumber and recognize that if we sleep, the enemy sows in our absence. We need watchmen that will preach the word of God. And I refuse to be insecure another day of my life. And I'm not going to let the numbers of this church validate who I am. It's not going to do it. Because I'm going to tell you what happens. When we start preaching to fill seats, we compromise the gospel. Because, see, the Bible says that big crowds will flock to false teachers. Are we reading from the same? Are we reading from the same Bible? But asterisks. Not every church with a crowd is a false prophet. Okay, that would be foolish too. That's not true. Okay, so you can't just say, well, if it's a big church, false prophet. No, no, no. But I'm saying if we obsess over these things, we're sleeping. And while the shepherds sleep, the enemy sows. Wake up. Wake up, you sleeper. Lost my place now after that. I said to you a moment ago that Satan is always the second sower. Look at your neighbor and tell him he's the second sower. There's a spiritual truth in this that will absolutely set you free. What happened in the parable of the wheat and the tares? What happened? The good farmer sowed the good seed all throughout the field. And as his servant slept, the enemy came behind him after the good farmer had sowed, and he started to sow seeds of wheat into the same field. Now, it's important for you to understand, like, we read that and we're like, oh, well, that's kind of weird. But, like, this was diabolical, and this was insidious, and this was the most evil thing that another farmer could do. It's even worse than if the evil farmer had just lit the other crop ablaze. Because even if he would have lit the crop on fire, the ashes, the regenerated earth, would have provided fertilization and even more of an abundance. What he did was far more insidious and far worse. Because as he sowed the tare among the wheat, the tare robs the wheat of its nutrients. And the tare takes the water and it robs the soil of its nutrients and it weakens the fruit of the good seed. Not only that, but the tare also intertwines its roots in with the roots of the wheat. That's why the good farmer said, don't pull out the weeds, because if you do, you'll damage the good fruit along with it. This was insidious. This was evil. And this type of weed that was planted among the good crop was poisonous. In fact, it was so poisonous that if they didn't separate it at the time of harvest, if they didn't separate the weeds from the wheat, it could become fatal for those who ingest it. Now look at this. The good farmer sowed first, and then the evil farmer came in second, sowed again. There's a powerful spiritual principle right here, and it is this. Every time God is working in your life, every time you hear the word of God preached in boldness, in an anointing under the Holy Spirit, every time you hear the word of the living God, the enemy will come right in behind it and sow into your life a second time. He will sow doubt. He will sow discouragement. He will sow confusion. And if he can't challenge your faith, he'll sow distractions into your heart and into your life. Am I preaching the Bible today? I'm going to tell you something. Every time we do baptisms at this church, I warn everybody who's about to be baptized urgently. Not sure half of them listen to me, but I warn them. Because on the day that they're about to be baptized, everybody's excited. And they're like, oh yeah, this is going to be wonderful and awesome and like 75 and sunny. And like, you should be excited to get baptized. Like, that's a good thing, right? You should be hyped. But I warn them every single time. When you take a step in obedience in your faith, the enemy will come right in behind the good seed. And he will distract you with things that don't matter. Relationships that you thought were long gone will start to show up again. Old sins that you thought you'd conquered start to weasel their way back into your life again. Questions you thought were already answered, doubt begins to slither into your life again. Because everywhere God is working, the enemy is sowing a second time. He wants to choke out the fruit before it can be born. You see where you get this from? The Bible. Matthew chapter 3, what happened? Jesus was baptized in water. Y'all remember that? Not because he needed to be baptized, not because he needed his sins washed away, but he did so as an example for all of us. What happened in chapter 4? Immediately following the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan, the second sower, showed up in the wilderness with him. Oh, you're hungry, Jesus? Why don't you just turn these stones into loaves of bread? Oh, Jesus, why don't you just throw yourself off of this high balcony and the angels will save you? He came to sow distraction. He came to sow temptation into the lives of the good field, the good fruit. I'm trying to warn you, church, that when you hear the gospel, you hear the truth, you take a step of obedience, you get baptized, you sign up for Next Steps, and you start serving in the church, you start using your gift, you start going to a connect group, and you start to teach, you better watch out, because when you start working for God, the enemy starts sowing against you. So Jesus taught us this parable so that you would not be surprised or shocked when it happens. In fact, you should expect it. My wife and I can almost always tell when there's going to be a great Sunday, because Saturdays are crazy at the Coughlin household. It's weird stuff, supernatural, real crazy stuff starts happening. Am I telling the truth? Like, you can, I'm not going to weird you out with that. But I'm telling you, the enemy is always working. He's always working against the gospel. Do you guys remember Ephesians chapter 6? Which is the armor of God. You know, preachers like to preach it and use all these graphics, and they're like, put on the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. You know, we like to get all like Sunday school with that. But can I just tell you that that's not there for your reading enjoyment? Ephesians 6 is there to equip you to be able to stand in the evil day, having been tempted by the second sower, and still remain standing. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, all of these are figurative metaphors for the word of the living God being invested in your life. You've got to gird yourself with the word of truth so that you'll be able to stand against the lies of the enemy. Okay, back to the second sower thing. I almost titled this sermon, The Second Sower. But then I looked at it and I was like, wait, I'm not going to give the devil the title of this sermon. Like, I refuse to give him any glory. So I changed it, and it's boring, but it's okay. At least the devil didn't get no glory from that. But listen, remember in the Garden of Eden, what happened? God sowed good seed. He told Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree in the garden. What happened? Serpent slithered in and sowed doubt where God had just sowed good seed. That's what he does. But hear me. Back to Ephesians 6. The armor of God is the word of God. If you don't know the word, you're easily deceived. That's why we tell you to read your Bible. That's why we tell you to come to church. That's why we tell you to come to Connect Group. Because the word of God must be written upon your heart. Because that is the only guide you will have to resist the lies, the temptation, and the deception of the enemy. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says it this way. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The battlefield for your soul is in your mind. Guard yourself with the word of the living God. Wherever the Lord is sowing, the enemy will come right behind it and sow doubt and discouragement. I want to tell you a little bit more about the tares, and I'm not going to preach forever. The tare was also called the false wheat. It looked identical to the wheat right up until the time of harvest. The tares are toxic. They destroy the grain and the flour that is produced. They choke out the life of the wheat, and their roots intertwine with the wheat. I believe there's something important here. As we look at the tare and the wheat and how their roots intertwine, I believe it represents relationship and influence. I think that you should be very careful who you enter into a relationship with, and I think you should be really careful who you allow to influence your life. Some of y'all, I'm sure I'm talking to somebody else right now. Some of y'all listen to the most vile, crazy music. You watch the most violent, sexually, you know, disturbing stuff. And then you call yourself a Christian, and then you wonder why you're tempted, and you wonder why you're experiencing lust and greed and pride and anger. And here's the deal. You're allowing the roots of the tear to be intertwined with you. You're allowing yourself to be influenced by things that don't belong in your life. And what you allow in is what ultimately will come out. And so if you start experiencing these things, you might want to look at what you're linked up to, what you're allowing to influence your heart and your life. The Bible says that you should guard your heart above all things, for from it flow the issues of life. That was free. Another thing is the weeds and their roots intertwining with the wheat is indicative of relationships. I don't know how many times I have to tell you that you cannot date or marry an unbeliever. I know y'all hate me for that. You get mad. The YouTube people send me emails about that all the time. But did you hear me? I'm gonna say it again. Believers don't date unbelievers. They definitely don't marry unbelievers, because the living don't date the dead. You say, I can't believe he just said that. I didn't say it. God said it. You don't come here to hear my opinion. You come here to hear the word of the living God. God told Samson, and he told Solomon, don't marry a foreign woman. And some racist, crazy people have taken that and gone all up with it and said, the Bible's saying she's foreign to your God. It's not talking about her ethnicity and her race. We all come from one race, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creator of heaven and earth. In his image were we made. Different sermon, but God warned Samson and he warned Solomon, don't you dare marry an unbeliever. Guess what? Samson was the strongest. Solomon was the wisest. Both of them ignored God's advice, and both of them fell in destruction. So if the strongest man in the Bible and the wisest man in the Bible both fell, what makes you think you're going to stand? I'm just going to set this down. I'm just kidding. And while I'm here, just because they're in the church don't mean there's fruit in their life. I just said it. You say, well, she's in church. You don't date potential. You don't marry potential. You marry fruit. Like three people are excited about that. What I mean by that is people are always like, well, you know, if ever he did give his life to Jesus, man, he would be a great, great leader. He hasn't yet. You're not going to change him. And missionary dating is not your calling. It doesn't work. I'll do a whole series on it later. It doesn't work. It's easier to pull somebody down than lift them up. Call me narrow-minded. That's all right. It won't be the first time. Because I also believe there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one. I believe in narrow ways. Because Jesus said, the way that leads to destruction is wide and broad, and many there be that go at it, but the way that leads to life is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. I promise I'm not angry. I enjoy preaching God's word to people. I like agitating you a little bit. You know what? I love making you uncomfortable. I love making you uncomfortable, because when you're uncomfortable, you're growing. When you're uncomfortable, you're being stretched. And the Holy Spirit works through conviction. Conviction, not condemnation. See, some people hear me preach and they're like, that's hate speech. No, it's not hate speech. Condemning would be like, there's no hope for you. You're lost. You're going to burn forever. There's no hope. No. I'm not condemning you. If you feel conviction, that's a good thing, because that means the Holy Spirit is drawing you to himself. Conviction points you to hope and redemption and the cross, and that there is hope for you. That though you may be living in sin now, there's hope for you. Condemnation offers no hope. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it, but that the world through me would find life and life abundantly. I'm not going to preach forever, but I have to get through this next part right here. The weeds and the tares represent hypocrites, false believers, pretenders in the kingdom. Jesus was warning you that in the age of the church, between my first coming and my second, the kingdom will be divided. There will be people who bear fruit who really are born again, who really are saved, and then there'll be people who sit right beside them. And they look like they're saved, and they talk like they're saved, and if you had to bet on it, you would bet that they're saved, but they're not. Satan's plan is not to destroy the church, like light it on fire, like he didn't want to light the field on fire. No, you know what he wants to do? Something far more insidious. He wants to infiltrate the church with false prophets, false teachers, false parishioners who mar the name of Jesus Christ. You ever heard somebody say, well, I would be a Christian, but your Christians are awful. Mahatma Gandhi said, I love your Christ, but it's your Christians who are so unlike your Christ. How many of you met people that say, I would come to church, but they're all a bunch of hypocrites? Why? Because they've encountered a tare, not the wheat. Can I just hang here for a minute? Being the wheat and being truly saved doesn't mean you're perfect. Just because you fail doesn't mean you're a tare or not really his. David sinned. Remember him? The man after God's own heart? Remember Moses? He killed a dude. You remember the Apostle Paul? He called himself the chief of all sinners. You remember Noah, the guy who built the ark? He got drunk the moment he got off of it. That's a whole nother sermon. It's true, though. Read your Bible. You should read it sometime. All these people I just mentioned, saved, wheat, part of the kingdom. But they sinned. Yeah, but they repented. They humbled themselves and admitted their need for God. You're not perfect. I'm going to tell you something. You know how you can, I'm going to make this church hypocrite proof right now. You ready? When you sin, admit it. Mind-blowing, I know. That's it. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It's a free gift for sinners. And we're all sinners in need of his salvation. When you sin, repent and turn to Jesus Christ. But hear me as I'm closing, as the band comes back to help me. Satan wants to infiltrate the church. And he will do it. He has done it. And he is doing it right now. Satan hates true believers, and he loves imposters. He loves pretenders. I'm going to read to you two of the scariest verses in the Bible right now. Number one, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to hang right there. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will inherit the kingdom of heaven. You say, that's scary. I don't know. Here's what he means. With your lips, you can praise me. But with your heart, you can still live like you're a million miles away. God is not interested in your lip service. He's interested in your obedience. Jesus said, I'll know those who love me by those who keep my commandments. I've said this a million times. Here's a million and one. Everybody in America wants a savior. Nobody wants a Lord. I'm going to say that one more time. Everybody wants a savior. Nobody wants a Lord. Everybody in America wants to be forgiven of their sin. Everybody wants their past to be washed away. But very few are willing to bow their knee and surrender to his will for their life. You see, Jesus is not just your Savior. He's your Lord. Will you obey him? Do you obey him? Do you live for him? Or do you just live for yourself and then just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on top and hope that you make it? He is either the Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. You either love him and you hate this world, or you love this world and you hate him. You are either a wheat or you are a tare. There is no in between. Many will call me Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. In other words, there are going to be people in hell that you thought were going to heaven. I'm going to say this. There's going to be preachers that you thought were going to make it, and they're not there. Adrian Rogers, a famous pastor who's passed away now, said this, when you're looking for the devil, never fail to look in the pulpits of America. He went on to say the devil has ministers, many of them in pulpits all across America, and many people look at them and say, there is a righteous man of God, a minister of righteousness, and he is an agent of Satan. You say, how dare you say that? Well, Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read it to you because you don't believe me. The apostle Paul said, these people are false apostles. They're deceitful, who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Satan has pastors, Satan has priests, Satan has churches. Just because somebody has a church and a following and a mic doesn't mean they're from God. There will be tare among the wheat. I know I'm preaching long, but can you give me just like a couple more minutes? It's important that you see this. Why does he bring this up? Why does Jesus teach this? Why? Because you need to have faith in God, not in men. Not in men. You remember that second verse that says, I told you I was going to give you two scary verses in the Bible. I only gave you one. Here's the second one. On the day of judgment, they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not heal the sick in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not do many great works in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Because they were relying on their works, on their good deeds. Notice everything they said. I did this for you. I healed the sick for you. I set the captive free for you. I preach the gospel. They thought that their good deeds would earn their salvation, and your good deeds will never be good enough. Just because someone talks the part, just because someone acts the part, does not mean they are a true Christian. The way you know someone is a true Christian is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 is their love, is their joy, is their peace, is their patience, is their kindness, is their gentleness, is their self-control. That is how you'll know a man, by their fruits. Jesus tells us this because we need to never put our faith in other people. I believe some of you are here today and some of you are watching online and you have walked away from God. You've turned your back on him because somebody you trusted in, somebody you thought was a great Christian, a great leader, fell and failed. And because of that, you've pointed at it and said, well, if that's what this is, then I don't want anything about it. But I want to urge you and plead with you, don't let someone else's sin keep you from the Father. And the last point right here is this. 30,000 foot view of the parable of the wheat and the tares is this. Judgment is coming. God allows evil to exist alongside good for a moment. But everything will be sorted in the end. And will not the righteous judge of all the earth do what is right? There's judgment coming. And I want to ask you today, are you a wheat, the good fruit, or are you a tear? You're not saved because you're born into it. You're not saved because you deserve it. You're saved because you place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, trusting in his finished work on the cross. You can choose today. Do you want to be a friend of God, a child of God, or an enemy? The choice is yours. Will you be a wheat or a tare? Pray with me right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' mighty name, and we repent before you. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our every sin. Forgive us for all the times that we've given you lip service, but our heart has been far from you. We believe that Jesus lived a life without sin. He died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later resurrected from the dead. And today, we believe that his blood atones and washes away all sin. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Give us the strength to serve you and follow you all the days of our life. Help us, Lord, to follow you and live for you as our servant, as our Lord, not just our Savior. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.